Today is the fourth Sunday in Advent, on which we celebrate the coming of the gift of love into the world. No doubt, I think we would all agree that our world, like Jesus' world, needs a great deal more love in it. In the news, we read about rulers who use their positions of powers to do whatever they choose to do, whether that ruler is ruling North Korea or Saudi Arabia or Turkmenistan or Equatorial Guinea or China or Russia or Syria or the U.S. Many rulers, it seems, do not seem to rule with love or compassion in their hearts for the people they are responsible for or to. Instead, power often corrodes hearts for the people they are supposed to serve. So this is the same world of conflict and political and religious tension out of which the writer of Matthew writes his story. As you'll notice in the birth narrative that Janet Ghost read, that birth narrative of Jesus' birth is very different than the birth narrative that Luke tells. Luke's story of Jesus' birth involves Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem because of the census, and angels in the heavens proclaiming good news of great joy to the shepherds in the fields, and shepherds racing to Bethlehem to see this child. And that's the story of Jesus' birth according to Luke. Matthew's story of Jesus' birth is a story that we just heard. It involves the stories of the wise ones from the far east who follow a star that stops over the house of Mary. And the wise ones go and they kneel and they open their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It is a story of the wise coming to King Herod and King Herod saying, tell me where this new ruler is supposed to arrive from, and I will go and I will also pay homage. But the wise ones are wiser than that. And so they go home another way and avoid telling King Herod where this new ruler hails from. And then the story continues on in Matthew that Joseph is warned in a dream not to go, but to go off to Egypt and to escape. And there are boys. King Herod threatens to murder all boys under 2 years of age. And Mary and Joseph escape to Egypt, and then they're warned in a dream, don't return. Don't return until Herod has died. So Herod dies, and then Archelaus rises up, the son of Herod, who is much more brutal than King Herod. So in a dream, once again, Joseph is told, don't return to this part of Israel. Go to Nazareth, where it will be safer. So as you can see, the second part of Matthew's story is not part of Christmas stories that we tell in Sunday school pageants or that we talk about in Sunday school. It is far too full of violence for children. And yet it is a very sad fact that so many people live in that kind of violence every day. And while scholars agree that the story of Jesus' birth may not be historically factual, since no history actually points to an infanticide during that time of Herod's rule, and scholars recognize that Matthew is really just trying to establish Jesus as a second Moses, so he describes Jesus' birth similar to the story of Moses' birth, with Pharaoh ordering the death of baby boys under two, and Moses escaping in a basket thanks to his sister Miriam. So you see the parallels between Jesus' birth in Matthew and Moses' birth. But scholars are agreed that just because these narratives may not be historically based in fact, it doesn't mean that these narrative stories aren't true. Because like all good stories, they are designed to guide the reader to truths. Matthew is pointing out a truth that was true of his time and of ours, that we have each been born into a world that can be very cruel and difficult and full of violence and suffering. And many have grown up in a world where there is an absence of love and care in their lives. But it is into this world that the birth of a Christ child, an anointed one, a child of heaven comes, one who is to guide as God guides with truth and grace and love. So what truths emerge from Matthew's story of Jesus' birth? The first truth is that the world can be a frightening place, full of violence and deep grief. We can be ruled by our fears. King Herod is afraid of his power and authority being challenged, and so he responds with violence. Joseph is afraid of raising his child under such a violent regime. And Mary and Joseph and the child become like refugees, escaping to Egypt to avoid the violence of Herod and his son Archelaus. And all of the women are afraid of losing their children and bearing the terrible weight of the grief of losing a child, which is a terrible grief that I'm aware that too many of you are familiar with. So there is much fear and grief in this story. And this story begs the question for us today, what is it that you fear? Maybe you too have experienced unbearable grief or been a victim of violence. Maybe you've been afraid of losing something, be it your job or your independence or your health or a loved one or your memory or living alone or dying. We human beings can feel very vulnerable. There are so many things to be afraid of in our lives. As C.S. Lewis wrote when his wife died, "No one told me that grief felt so much like fear." This story of Jesus' birth reminds us that often we are like King Herod, ruled by our fears. This story recognizes the truth that our world, unlike the world of heaven that we each come from, can be a frightening place to live. And there are different times in our lives in which we feel very much afraid. This is the first truth that Matthew is acknowledging in this story of Jesus' birth. Which brings us to our second truth that Matthew is pointing to in this story. That in the midst of all of our fears, there is heavenly guidance offered. That when we listen deeply to heaven's guidance that is available to any wise travelers on this journey of life, guidance comes. In Matthew's story of Jesus' birth, the wise travelers from the east are wise because they do not listen to the manipulation of King Herod. Instead, they listen to their dreams and are warned not to return to their homeland via Jerusalem, but return another way. There is always another way home. And Joseph, he listens to his dreams. And he takes the warnings of heaven seriously, and he escapes with his family to Egypt. And he listens to a second dream and does not go to Bethlehem to raise his child, but takes Jesus to Nazareth to raise him there. Matthew is telling us that we are all travelers on this life journey through this world. And though it can be a frightening place, if we listen deeply to heaven's guidance, We will learn to be guided by a higher wisdom than our own. The wise are guided by a heavenly star, by their intuition, by their dreams. We will always find the guidance we are looking for when we seek and when we listen. And so this truth begs another question. From where do you receive your heavenly guidance? Do you listen to your dreams, to your intuition? Do we listen to the wise people around us? Do we listen to God through our prayers, through our scriptures? So the second truth is that when we do listen to heavenly guidance, we will find another way. And the third truth is that even in the midst of all the fears of this world, holy love, divine love, can be found. The wise travelers find the child. Love is found in the wise travelers. In this story also, the wise travelers are the ones who show us how to love. They make a long and sacrificial journey. They bend in humility. They honor the most vulnerable among us, the newborn child, and they give generously. The wise ones, the strangers from the distant land, show us what real love looks like. Moreover, the wise travelers who are searching find what they are looking for. They find this beautiful love in the eyes of the mother, in the arms of the mother, an innocent and vulnerable child cradled in its mother's arms, a profound symbol that evokes the deepest feeling of love in the human heart. And this child grows up to love as God loves, for God so loved the world. God loves the world. We are bathed in love, soaked in love, drenched in holy love, and we're to love the world that God so loves. I think the challenge comes is that we get really confused about what love is and what love isn't. And sometimes it takes some of us a lifetime to figure out what love is and what it isn't. Love is not Herod. Love does not try to manipulate or control. Love is not jealous or possessive or demanding. Love is not cruel or accusatory or blaming or withholding or judging. Love doesn't look like King Herod. It looks like wise travelers. And it looks like the mother holding the child and the father protecting the child from harm. And it looks like the child held in Mary's arms. Love is all over this story that begins in fear. And the child held in Mary's arms grows up to remind us that we're to love one another as deeply as Christ loved us, to show us what real love looks like. Love is not afraid. Love is compassionate. Love is not cruel. It is empathetic. Love is not brutal. It is gentle. Love does not harm. Love heals. Love is not mean. It is kind. Love is not controlling. It is liberating. Love is not selfish. It is giving. Love is not condemning. It is forgiving. So the question we can ask ourselves on this Advent Sunday of love is, how well do I love? If I have a partner to share this journey, how well do I love my partner? If I have a family on this journey, how well do I love my family? If I have a church family on this journey, how well do I love my church family? If there are others in my life, how well do I love others? How well do we love ourselves? Do I withhold or do I give? Because when all is said and done, why Christmas continues to be celebrated every year by people who do not even know the story of the Christ Mass or where it comes from. But the reason it keeps getting celebrated year after year after year is because it reminds us that love, the love that came down at Christmas, is the only thing we're celebrating. It's the reason why Jesus came, and it's the reason why each of us come to the earth to love one another as God loves us. And it's why we at Knox do the comfort tree that goes to SOS and Hearst House, and why we help families in need, and why we are having the Christmas dinner on Christmas Day so that we can love one another, and why the hospitality team greets us at the door every morning, every Sunday morning. And it's why any of us do anything. A priest once said, "I used to serve God out of fear, and then I matured, and then I served God out of duty and obligation. And then I matured some more, and then I served God in hopes of winning God's approval. And then finally, I fully grew up in Christ, and I learned to serve God out of love." And that is the reason why any of us are here. And ultimately, like the wise travelers, we are called to give love and to receive it. Because after all, it is all around us if we only search for it.
Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. General opinion's starting to make out that we live in a world of hatred and greed. But I don't see that. Seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaky feeling you'll find that love actually is all around.